Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for protecting your people in the days to come. We know that you use your word to do that. You show your people what authority you have given unto them over the curse, as they walk by faith in you and repentance. And we ask you today, Lord, to immunize your people concerning these things that are coming upon the world. In Jesus' name. All right, let's get after it. We call this How to Immunize from Plagues or Pestilence. And you don't have to look very far if you're looking to see what we're facing. I'll just read you a few headlines here without reading any articles, just to prepare you for what I want to say about this immunization thing. Here's one. U.S. has documented a staggering 10,000 lives lost over the past few months due to an influenza virus. Not just any influenza virus, but one of the rarest ones identified as influenza strain B/Victoria/2/87. This is from What Does It Mean? And here's some headlines from Outbreak.news. Lancet study warns self-sustaining outbreaks in major cities around the world inevitable because of symptomless coronavirus carriers. Yes, I've heard anywhere from 8 to 10 to 14 days before symptoms show up, a person can pass on coronavirus to others. So, therefore, what they're doing in the airport is almost useless because it only catches them at the time that they have a fever or whatever, So, it's going right. It's spreading throughout the world, and it was designed to do that. So, here's another article. Every region of China has now confirmed cases of coronavirus. By the way, they've decided that they're going to sacrifice, last I heard, I think it was maybe 11 cities, in order to save their most important cities. Yeah. the people do desperate things to try to stop this. We're going to share with you an important way to stop it. Here's another one. Over the last 7 days, coronavirus infections have increased 1,000%. What happens next? Breaking. The World Health Organization declares global coronavirus pandemic as person-to-person transmission is confirmed in the USA. Another one. More than 250,000 Chinese people will have coronavirus by early February, warns researcher. And I think that is totally wrong from what we're hearing from people on the inside. They're saying that it's far, far more than what the Chinese government is saying. Okay, another one. Is coronavirus a manufactured bioweapon that Chinese spies stole from Canada? It appears so. But it was designed by a company in the United States. Here's another article. Eugenicists Bill Gates co-hosted a high-level pandemic exercise back in October just in time for the patented coronavirus he helped to fund to be released. Here's one. The N95 masks are useless. Coronavirus enters the body through eyeballs, warns infected doctor in Wuhan, China. Here's one from Zero Hedge. Coronavirus contains HIV insertions, stoking fears over artificially created bioweapon. Yes. Then they, of course, discovered that that wasn't put in there. That didn't get in there by accident. That was put in there to break down your immune system so that this thing could take you out. Chinese government keeping coronavirus infection numbers artificially low by limiting supply of medical testing kits. I don't think they have to test them too much anymore when you see that many people out there with the same symptoms. You just might as well. And they don't test them with anything. They test them like with a cold anyway. I mean, it's not as though they have something to do to stop the thing. Only Jesus can do that. Here's another one. Ebola infected woman crosses America's open border and dies in a U.S. hospital. Human weapons infected with Ebola are being sent into the USA. Okay, well, you get the idea. What can we do since they don't really offer any great help here? Immunization quite often is something that will give you the problem. If you go pile up in a hospital with a bunch of sick people coughing you, if you don't have anything but a cold, you will have before you get out of there. Unless you're a believer. It's not a good thing to go to a hospital. You know, they're not going to treat you with anything that can cure you. They will dispose of you fairly quickly. In China, they're only disposing by furnaces. Yeah. So, let me say, with so many different plagues or pestilences spreading around, what can we do to protect ourselves and our families by God's power? Okay, let me give you some steps here. They're simple. Most of you already know them. You may forget some of them, but they're simple, simple things to do. Number one, if you haven't already, ask Jesus to give you his born-again spirit so you are entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. Many people are not born again. Even people in churches are not born again. You need to be born again. These cures are for members of the body of Christ. You must be born into that body. It doesn't matter how good you are. You still, if you're not a child of the King through the rebirth, you're not entitled to these benefits. And Jesus even said, don't cast the children's bread to the dogs. And he meant it, although the woman he spoke to exercised faith, and he gave it to her. So that's the thing. This is what makes the difference, faith, you know. Well, ask Jesus to come in. You get the benefits. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He also said that about not enter the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all of your transgressions wherein you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That's talking to God's people. Why will you die? Repent so you don't die. In Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God's promise of the rebirth. You may be in a church. You may have knowledge of a lot of things. And you might even be a preacher and still might not be born again. If you're not born again, you don't have this benefit. If you're not sure if you're born again, you're not. Because it comes by faith, you see. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. So, number two, Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit for power over the curse. Acts 1 and 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, if the world needs anything when there's a rampaging plague coming through, is a witness that Jesus saves, a witness that Jesus heals. Most of the church doesn't witness to that, but that's their fault, and it will cost them lives. The harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints. So repent, because the Bible is very clear. You can't add to or take from God's word without coming under the curse. Read the last four verses of the book. Warning from Jesus Christ. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it, or the curses of the book will be upon you. He will add those to you. So, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. You'll be a witness of Jesus. They'll look at you and see Jesus in you, right? Acts 2 and 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, if your religion tells you speaks against tongues, they're speaking against the Holy Spirit. Okay. This is a gift. It's called so in the Bible many times. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If your church says differently and you believe your church, then you've got an idol. Repent and receive the same way they received it in the book of Acts. All right. The Holy Spirit will come upon you with signs. And Mark 16 and 17 says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons." By the way, demons can be spirits of infirmity or sickness, just as they were in the Bible. And you can command them to come out, and they will come out. And it goes on to say, "And they shall speak with new tongues." That's right. Why do we speak in tongues? We speak in tongues because we don't know what we need. The Bible says the Holy Spirit makes utterance for us because the Holy Spirit knows what we need. And we speak in tongues so that we don't understand it, so that we don't interfere with our prayer. That's a reason for this. There's a good reason for it. In Acts 19 and 2, "And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Did you, dear person, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Not everybody does. In fact, most people don't. "And they said unto him, nay, we did not know so much to as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given." They didn't know that. And a lot of people are not taught that in the churches today. And those churches are dead as a doornail. Okay. And verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Yes, and it's still true today. Just because your church don't do it does not mean a thing. You know, look closely at your church and then go read the book of Acts, and you'll find out what the church is supposed to look like. Okay. Acts 4 and 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Yeah, and speaking boldly to demons is a powerful thing to do. Demons enforce the curse. They spread disease. Okay, they are called spirits of infirmity in the Bible. In Acts 13 and 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. The Holy Spirit comes with joy, comes with power, comes with anointing. Let the Holy Spirit do the work through you. That's why you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why when people get the Holy Spirit, they have power. Ephesians 5 and 18, "Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Don't disobey God. Disobeying God costs you something. Always. Many lose their lives. Okay, number three, repent and confess sin so you can have faith to be healed. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Walking in the light of what? The light of the Word. That means you're walking in what you know of the Word. You're not held accountable for what you don't know. But let me say that if you don't begin to know the Word, you won't bear much fruit. Because Jesus, the one who sowed the seed of the Word in hearts to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, is not able to sow it in your heart, right? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And a lot of people do that. They have talked themselves into, this is not a sin, or I've really forgiven them, or and it's not true. They are just hiding from the truth. So he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this can give you boldness. And if God's holding some sin against you, how are you going to have faith? Faith is a gift from God, the Bible says. 1 John 3:20-22 says, "But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." So if you're condemned by your heart, God knows everything. He knows things you don't know that you have done against him. Good thing that it's under the blood if we repent and believe, right? Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not," here, this is important. "If our heart condemn us not," why? Because you've repented and confessed, right? "We have boldness towards God." Those that have a besetting sin that they haven't repented of and confessed and put under the blood, they don't have boldness towards God. "And whatsoever we ask," those that have boldness, "whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Well, how can we do this? The overwhelming majority of the church who does not believe in getting filled with the power of the Spirit don't believe it's possible. But Spirit-filled people believe it's possible because they've seen the power of God deliver them from sin. So, yes, get filled with God's Holy Spirit, repent, confess sins, get right with the Lord. It'll save your life. It'll save the life of your family. You won't get any favor from God if you're in sin. Okay? And, of course, Hebrews 10:26-28 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Well, yes, there's a lot of people out there that believe that blood covers it all, and they're deceived. They believe they can walk in willful disobedience, and the blood covers it all. But it says here, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, I would say these plagues are judgment. God said he was going to send these plagues. He warned us he was going to send these plagues. He warned us how they were going to be sent. They were going to be sent by criminals on this earth. And he has authority over all vessels of honor and dishonor. So he says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. I know people who are in willful disobedience, and we've seen them die in dreams of this plague, and they won't believe it. It's a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. It will devour the adversary. These people are adversaries. A man that has set it not Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. This was written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, and they won't believe it. Remember James 5 and 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You see, it's a condition. Make sure your heart is right with God so you can be healed. It's a condition. Okay, another. Number four. Believe God's promises concerning sickness. If you don't, there's not much God can do, you know, for you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree." He took away our sins. If he took away your sins, why wouldn't he take away the penalty for sin? Now, we know Deuteronomy 28 speaks about the penalty for sin, and it lists all kinds of sicknesses. "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, I want you to see here. The Bible says you were healed by the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not a matter of you convincing Jesus to heal you. It is not. It is already done. You were healed. By grace have you been saved through faith. It's already happened. It's happened at the cross. All you have to do is claim it and believe it. By whose stripes ye were healed. Now, there's churches out there that are not filled with the Spirit and don't believe in the power of God and don't believe in healing that will tell you that this is talking about spiritual healing. Well, they're too late, because there are so many people out there from this verse right here claiming healing and getting it. They just have to stick their head in the sand, don't they? And not believe the witnesses of the people that do it all the time. Psalm 103, 3 and 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. All you have to do is confess. You see, confess your iniquities, right? Who healeth all thy diseases. Now, if he didn't forgive one of your iniquities, would you go to heaven? No. But he's saying, just like he forgives all of your iniquities, he also heals all of your diseases. If you don't believe that, it doesn't work, of course. Some people think Jesus heals sometimes. Well, that's not what the witness of Scripture says. And he healed them all, and he healed them all, and he healed them all. It keeps saying that through the Gospels. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, yes, he's a loving God. He wants to heal. He's made a condition. You got to believe. These signs will accompany them that believe, he said. And he redeems your life from destruction. This is a destruction. It is coming through. It is spreading in the United States right now. Mark 11:23 and 24. Remember this one. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So, you command a mountain. A mountain is a big thing, something that's impossible for man to move, except, you know, little by little. Unless they use a nuke, okay? But there are big things in our lives that are like that. They look big. They're not big for God. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what his disciples did. They healed, they delivered, they cast out demons, and so on and so forth. Things that were big to these people that they didn't think were possible. Yeah. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, all things. What does that leave out? Nothing. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them. And literally the word is received there. Believe that you receive, because it is past tense. You were saved, you were healed, you were delivered at the cross. It's past. And you shall have them. That's Jesus' word. Now they love to, you know, deny Jesus' word with goofy things like, name it and claim it, right? Well, just believe what Jesus said. Forget these people. They're unbelievers. I don't care if they're in the pulpit. They're still unbelievers. James 5, 14 through 16. Is any among you sick? Any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. That is, they need to be elders. Elders are mature in the Lord people. There are very few elders out there. I got to tell you, if you're in a church that doesn't have elders, go to one that does have elders. Okay. And that would be somebody that walked in the steps of Jesus and his disciples. Yes. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. Notice, save is a word used for sickness too, because he saves the body. Notice. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. See, you got to get forgiven so you can be healed, right? Confess, therefore, your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. See, there is a condition. Confess your sins. If you don't want to confess your sins, well, then the judgment is upon you. It's not just a trial of your faith. It's a judgment, right? The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. All right. Matthew 18 and 19. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Now just believe what God says here. Now, the devil will put all kinds of doubts in your mind. You may be in a church where people don't do this and haven't done this, and that's the reason they got that sick list that's longer and longer and longer and longer. Never anybody gets healed, right? Two of you agree. So if it says call for the elders, what you're doing is you're asking for somebody with faith to agree with you that this thing is done. By his stripes you are healed. Or you can call for some other person that's a faithful person and have them agree with you. If any two of you agree, right? That's a powerful way to add faith together, right? Mark 16, 17 through 18. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. This is what Jesus said. He's not going to change his mind. He never did change his mind. He doesn't have to. He got it right the first time. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. See, the only condition here is them that believe. Here's signs of a believer. When they found somebody in the book of Acts that hadn't been filled with the tongues yet, they prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were. It was that quick and automatic, right? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And he called, by the way, serpents demons. They're serpent spirits. The soothsaying maid was a serpent spirit. Actually, literally, it says a python spirit, right? It shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, when I say taking up serpents, it's not for the purpose of proving how great you are and what your religion is different than all the rest because you take up serpents. It's not talking about that. Paul took up a serpent and cast him off into the fire, and he wasn't even bothered by it. He didn't do it on purpose to prove who he was. The devil tried to get Jesus to do that. He wasn't interested in doing that. Okay, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. There you go. Deuteronomy 28. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God put our curse on Jesus. Now, this is not the sin. Sin is a curse, but there's a curse of sin and of death, you see. Sickness comes under, in Simeon, death, right? Having become a curse for us, Jesus bore the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And you know what the Bible says? Abraham was blessed in all things. Ooh. All right. So, Jesus made that possible for us. Okay. Jesus bore the curse of sickness, which is listed in Deuteronomy 28. He bore it so that we don't have to. And now if he bears it and you bear it too, it's your fault. You know, we have to repent and believe. That's what we're commanded to do. Repent and believe. Not accept Jesus. It doesn't say that. Repent and believe. That's different. It has quite a different effect and a powerful effect. And number five, believe in the authority given to you by Jesus. Amen. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he delegated it to them. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching, now listen to this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So what he commanded the first disciples, he commands us. Some people say, oh, I passed away with them. Nope, that's not what Jesus said. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Whoa, well, those guys didn't last that long. So he must be talking to us. Yes. Notice that everything that Jesus commanded the first disciples, he commands us. Ah, it's a new book now, huh? Matthew 10 and 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. Notice he said even raise the dead. Let me say, I believe that during the plagues, many are going to die. And I want to tell you too, many are going to be resurrected. Now, the national news is never going to cover that, but witnesses of Jesus will. Okay. The Lord may instruct you to raise individuals from the dead. If so, command it done with boldness. And don't be double-minded. And don't back up. Demons like to bluff. They like to lie to you. They like to do all kinds of things. James 1, 5 and 8, about 5 through 8. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when you believe, stick with it. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. He will try it every time. He'll reason you out of it. He'll try to talk you out of it. Don't believe him. Luke 9 and 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Now notice, he gave that to you too. Okay. Over all demons to cure diseases. Luke 10 and 19, behold, I have given you authority. See, everything he commanded them, he commanded us, right? I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Oh, gosh. Listen. So, tell the demons of sickness what you want them to do. Usually that's get lost or something like that. John 20 and 21. Jesus therefore said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now the Lord, the Father sent Jesus with authority and power, and he's telling you he's doing the same with you. Matthew 18 and 18, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind or forbid on earth shall be bound or forbidden in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose or permit on earth shall be loosed or permitted in heaven. So that's giving you authority. And you have authority over their power, according to the verses we just mentioned, which means you have a right to use their power. You have authority. Authority is authority given to you. This is not to turn around and ask Jesus to do it. It's authority given to you. He has delegated authority. That's why none of the disciples went out and asked Jesus to heal people. When they went out solo, they commanded them to be healed, because it was already done at the cross. Colossians 1 and 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. Darkness is the curse. Darkness is the demons. Darkness is the devil. Darkness is the flesh. We're delivered out of their power. It says so. Job 22 and 28. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and light shall shine upon thy ways. Decree a thing, and it shall be established. That's like God gave you authority. Now, use it. That's what he's saying. Use it. Okay, number six. Confess your salvation from sickness and your authority over it. Now, the word confess, we're going to look at confession a little bit here. The word confess in the Greek is homologeo, meaning speak the same as. We have to say what God says about us. We have to say what the Scripture says about us and our situations, what God has done for us. Are we delivered? Are we healed? Etc., etc. We have to say so. We have to confess him before men. And confess your salvation from the curse of sickness and plague. Confess it. Romans 10 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Do you believe what I've read to you out of God's word here? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice it doesn't happen until you confess it. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I agree. Sometimes people walk it out. And that's their act of faith, and that works too. But the most important thing is that you confess it, because he wants you to be confessing him before men. Now, if we look at the examples given in scriptures for saved, the verb, and salvation, the noun, the Greek words are sozo and soteria. And we realize that these are used for physical healing. As one of them I mentioned to you already. Saving from difficult situations and deliverance from demons and infirmity. You know, Jesus saved us, spirit, soul, and body. And saved is used for, yes, the healing of the body. And so is salvation, soteria. It is used in the scripture for the healing of the body. And as he and his disciples also demonstrated. They went out and demonstrated. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He has to have somewhat to offer, Paul said. What does he offer? He offers our confession before the Father and the angels, so we can receive the benefits of the kingdom. Hebrews 4 and 14, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Speak the same as. When he says, by his stripes you were healed, believe it and confess it. Matthew 10 and 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, it's important for you to confess what he says before men, so he can confess it to the Father. He's your high priest. Luke 12 and 8. And I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And if he doesn't do that, they don't do it. They're ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation, and yet they're bound by your unbelief, right? Or your lack of confession. So confess him so that the angels hear that confession, and they do for you what's necessary. And 1 Timothy 6 and 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. What is that good confession? It's all the things that we're just talking about. Confessing the Bible before men. And even the demons, when you do that, they know they have no authority over you. They know it. They back off. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What do you hope for? Well, if you got the plague, you hope for healing, right? And if you haven't got it yet and it's all around you, you hope for immunization, right? Well, let us hold fast the confession, the speaking the same as, of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 13 and 15, through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips. So here, this is an offering that you're giving to Jesus, your high priest, to give to the Father. He says, the fruit of the lips which makes confession to his name. And the word name in the New Testament, Greek, is nature, character, and authority. You want to know the nature, character, and authority of Jesus? Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't make Jesus into somebody that he's not and never was. A dead religion. You know, he's the same. You make confession to his name, and he will manifest that. Acts 3 and 6, but Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, notice he's got something. What I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. You see, he'd been given authority. He had it. It was given by God. He didn't have to turn and ask the Lord, hey, will you heal this cripple? No. So he told him to walk, and he walked. The disciples commanded healing because it was already given by the sacrifice of the stripes of Jesus, right? Okay, number seven. Health is given by God and may be declared before sickness comes immunity. Notice, it can be declared before sickness comes for immunity. Exodus 15 and 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and in the New Testament, of course, it's according to knowledge. You know, it's not that everything in the Bible is held against you, no. It's according to knowledge. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you do what's right in his eyes and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians. Ooh, notice that. The Passover, he passed right over the Israelites and that destroyer landed on those Egyptians. Yeah, I won't put any of the diseases upon thee. That's divine health, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You can have healing or you can have divine health. He can heal you so that your body doesn't accept any disease. Exodus 12 and 13. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How's the blood applied? By your repentance and confession of your sins. You know, it applies. You're cleansed by the blood that way. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. I will pass over you. There shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt, which in this case is the whole world now. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Claim the blood, right? No plague. Okay, I'm talking about immunity by confessing what the Bible says about you now. Psalm 91, 1 through 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, we know who that is. This is abiding in Christ through faith in his sacrifice for your sins and sickness. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, so he will protect that person. I will say of the Lord, confession, he is my refuge and my fortress. Can you say that? All right. My God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the traps that are laid for you, like the spreading of all these plagues out there by the enemy, right? And from the deadly pestilence. So if you declare that you say of the Lord, he's your refuge and fortress, you'll be delivered from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. It's a defense. It's a defense. Now, man doesn't have that defense. Only believers have this defense. Thou shalt not be afraid. This is very important. Fear absorbs the curse because it's faith in the curse and faith in the devil. That's what fear is. But God commands, thou shalt not be afraid. Be careful that you are not afraid. For the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Make sure you are not afraid of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, because you'll die. You're a double-minded person, you see. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You see that? Wow, that's a pestilence there. It's wiping everybody out but you. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So you see the people that are receiving their reward. We've had dreams of people who were in faction dying of the plague. A bunch of them. This reward of the wicked. Anybody can repent. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. There it is again. Proclaiming the Lord is your refuge. And notice what it says when you proclaim that. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. So there's abiding in the secret place of the Most High. By claiming that Jesus is your refuge. Oh my goodness. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Wow. That's all there is to it? That's all there is to it. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, this is a lot worse than dashing your foot against a stone, but the angels will keep you, is what he's saying. If you get confessed before the angels, right? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample under foot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. That's what the Lord says. When you love him, you keep his commandments, right? That's right. I will deliver him. There's an advantage. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. We'll set him on high. That's kind of above the problem, right? You're above the problem. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay. Well, look, according to all these words that I've given to you, declare your immunity or your healing boldly from your heart. And command the demons who administer the curse. Command them. You have authority over them. You have authority over their power. You have authority over what power they have. They don't have authority over your power unless you're an unbeliever or if you're an unbelieving Christian. Right? Give an example. I was healed by the stripes of Jesus. There's a declaration. It's done. And that's according to the word, too, was healed. No plague will come near my household. Another bold confession, a good confession in the sight of witnesses. Jesus bore my curse of sin and death. Bold confessions. I forbid plagues to come into this household in Jesus' name. Bold confessions. Make them. Confess him before men because it's already stated in the word. He said it, now you say it. That's what homo legeo confession means. Be healed in Jesus' name. You're going to get the chance to do that. I bind any plague from coming to myself and my family in Jesus' name. You know, just an example of things you can boldly confess. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be done unto thee. All right. I claim the blood of Jesus saves my household. Well, amen. Command those spirits. You can command them by the name of whatever the disease is, if you like. Or you can command them by the symptoms. Or you can command them by whatever other name they go by. Because they do go by other names. Even spirits of infirmity. If you tell coronavirus to go in the name of Jesus, it will go, if you believe it. Or Ebola, or the flu, which is killing so many and has been killing so many, because it's sprayed on us from above. In Jesus' name, you do it in Jesus' name. You're representing him, right? Or you may get a chance, as we've been told. There are many people going to die of this when these plagues sweep through. You say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to return to your body. Get up, or something like that. I've done it. I've done it four times. And I'm looking forward to doing it again. It's just one of the commands Jesus gave to his disciples, along with healing and casting out demons. It's what he gave to them. It's not supposed to be a rare thing. I will say that he doesn't want everybody to be resurrected, but he can tell you who he wants to do that with. Or you may just feel it in your heart, you know. You can command anything that there is a precedent for in the Word of God. You can command it. Use your imagination. He's given you authority. You have authority over their power. That means you have a right to command their power. If he's given you authority, doesn't mean you're turning and looking for Christ's authority. They didn't do that. When they went out to administer the benefits of the kingdom, they just commanded it done. And that's because it was already done. You can't ask God to do something he's already done. You can, but you might be wasting your breath. I'm talking about when you administer it now. You can always ask God for a healing and then believe it because God said it's already done. You can do that. But when you're administering the gifts to other people, what you do is what they did every time. They commanded it done. You have authority. Exercise your authority. Now, I'm going to put some books on this text here when we post it. Deliverance from Weapons of Mass Destruction. Warnings of Coming Pestilence. A book called The Real Good News, because it speaks of a lot of these things. The Tongue Conquers the Curse. That's a very important book, you know. You don't need all this knowledge to do this. In fact, I just gave you all you really need to know to do this, okay? Am I saying not confirm it in the Word? No, fill yourself up with the Word. Fill yourself up. That's what these books do and these articles do. And then there's another one on deliverance from dark powers. So, yes, get these books. They're on our site. They're free. You can download them. You can or read them there. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we know that this is a terrible thing going to happen, but your purpose is in bringing revival. Your purpose is taking out people who are in the way of revival or in the way of your people. And your purpose is to bring back the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We thank you for all these things, Lord. You know what you're doing. And we thank you that you've given us this authority to come against the curse and win in Jesus' name. All right. And thank you, Father, for blessing Michael Hare and the brethren that are joining him. And thank you for filling them with faith, too, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, saints. Thank you so much and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us this standard whereby we live. Lord, open it up to us. Let the revelations come forth about prayer and how we are to pray and the different types of it, Lord. And I just praise you for your knowledge given to us, Lord, and let this knowledge go forth and be a witness to everybody and be a blessing to everybody. And Lord, I also lift up the Christians in the Middle East, Lord, that your protection be upon them, that your grace would be upon them, and that knowledge would come forth out of each one of them. And Lord, we're looking for a revival over there too, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your protection upon all your people over there in the Middle East, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about faith again, prayers of faith. You know, there's a whole lot in the realm of prayer that all of us can learn if we just keep an open heart to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because often in ignorance, we hold beliefs about prayer that sometimes don't line up with the Word at all. All they are is just traditions of men. Now, we've already looked at the prayer of praise and worship. We did that last week. But I want to look at this week, united and vocal prayer, or believers that pray out loud together, and that it is biblical. Acts 16:20-25. And when they had brought them unto the magistrates, they said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and we set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and that the prisoners were listening to them. Well, we see here that Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight. And of course, they had been whipped. Their backs were bleeding. They had their feet in stocks. And they were in the inner prison. But you know what happened? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. How many of you know that's a good time to pray? It was actually midnight when that happened. But there might be a dual meaning here in that word midnight. It could also be significant in another way. It can be a symbolic of times of tests and trials in our life. Midnight can. And it can be midnight in your life even when it's daytime. And that's a good time to pray. When you're faced with tests and trials, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God in one accord. And the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praying and praising God. So you can tell that Paul and Silas, they wasn't quiet when they were praying, were they? You couldn't very well hear a praise in someone's heart when they're praying in their heart, so to speak, because it would have to be on his lips for you to hear it. And if I understand it correctly, the Bible not only says that the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praising God, but they heard Paul and Silas praying and praising. And I'm pretty sure it had an effect on every one of those prisoners. You know, we need to see a whole lot more of this kind of praying and praising God out loud when we come together. Now, this account of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, which we've been looking at, that's an illustration of the power in united prayer. And if you remember, Paul and Silas had been beaten. They had been thrown into the inner prison with their feet put in stocks, and that was just for preaching the gospel. But what happened? Instead of griping and complaining about their circumstances, what'd they do? Paul and Silas lifted their voices together in united prayer, and they started praising God. They were praising God amidst all the trials that they had gone through, all the beatings they had gone through. They were out there praising God at midnight. Acts 16:25, it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How many of you would be praying and praising God out loud if you had been beaten? And you were in jail, and your feet was in stocks. It looked like your life might be over, and your back looked like hamburger meat because they done beat you. Well, Paul and Silas did. And if you'll notice, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God in one accord, something happened. As both Paul and Silas lifted their voices to God in that united prayer and praise, what happened? God gave them a mighty deliverance, didn't he? Acts 16:26 says this. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible does not record that the earthquake shook anything else but the prison? That is, there's not a report in the Bible about any other house or building in that town being shaken. Then I would be a bit surprised if that earthquake only shook that jail where those two believers were praying and praising God in one accord. But bless God, that jail was shaken, and every door in that jail was open. All the prisoners were loosed, wasn't it? The Bible says the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and the stocks came off Paul and Silas's feet, and Paul and Silas were loosed from their bonds. Folks, that's what united prayer and praise will do. When the prisoners were loosed, that jailer was fixing to kill himself because he was responsible for guarding the prisoners. And he thought that they had all escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here," in Acts 16 and 28. And the jailer knew that he had witnessed the supernatural in that night, and that Paul and Silas wasn't just some kind of ordinary man serving an ordinary God. The Bible says that the jailer came trembling to Paul and Silas, fell down before him and asked him what he could do to be saved. That was in Acts 16, 29 through 33. And as a result of the power of God that was wrought by the united prayer of Paul and Silas, that night, the jailer and his entire family were saved and baptized in water. There's too many folks today just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for God to do something for them. And they're sitting around saying, "Well, if God sees fit, he's going to move on my behalf." Well, if that's true, then why didn't Paul and Silas just suffer in silence and not pray and not sing praises to God? Why didn't they just wait and see if God would do something in their lives, just to sit and wait on them? And if that's true, why didn't Paul and Silas say, "Let's just leave everything to the Lord"? No. They took action. They stepped out in faith. They prayed in one accord and sang praises to God. And if you'll notice, their situation didn't change until they did pray and praise God in one accord. And as a result, God heard them and they were delivered. Folks, we need that kind of praying today too. How desperately we need that kind of prayer. And when things begin to be shaken, there's going to be a lot of folks that's going to be shaken too. You see, this shaking will cause some people to come into the church and others who aren't sincere to leave the church. And those folks who don't want to change, they're not going to stay around long if these things are being shaken, because some things believers should get rid of, such as sin, are going to be shaken too. That sin's going to be shaken out of them. In some churches, there's some even... Most churches, there are even some people who need to be shaken because they'll never commit themselves to a local body, fellowship, and to walk uprightly in the Lord. And those people will go when the shaking begins, but others will come into the church and stay. And there's going to be some so-called pastors out there cut and run too when the shaking starts. In Acts chapter 4, we read an account of a company of believers in the early church who lifted up their voices to God in united prayer. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. "And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God, with one accord, and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. There it is. Wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, this incident here occurred after God had used Peter and John in the healing of the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. And as Peter and John entered into the temple through the gate called Beautiful, they saw this guy sitting at the gate who sat there daily to beg alms. That's in Acts chapter 3. And Peter said to the man, look up, look on us. And the man looked at him, expecting to receive something from them. Acts 3, 6 through 8. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and withered and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, when that crippled man was healed, the Bible says Peter and John were taken into question by the authorities. And the priests threatened them, and the Sadducees. And they commanded them not to preach nor to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. That's in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Then we read in verse 23 how Peter and John went to their own company to report what had happened. You know, it's good to be with your own people when you're in trouble, right? It's good to be with those of like precious faith that know how to pray. And I've thought many times that if this company of believers had been like some folks in churches nowadays, they would have suggested that they go ahead and nominate a committee to go and talk to these leaders to make some kind of deal whereby everybody's going to get along together. Folks, these leaders were religious people. They just did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They believed in the same God, and they believed in prayer. They believed in going to church or the temple to meet. But if this group of believers who were of Peter and John's company were like some folks today, they would have wanted to work out some kind of deal to compromise with these religious leaders that opposed them. But it don't say that's what happened here, does it? Because in Acts 4:29, it says that this company of believers prayed for boldness. Listen, Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. These believers didn't ask the Lord to remove the persecution. They didn't ask to strike down their enemies. They didn't pray, "Lord, make our way easy." Instead, they prayed one very specific prayer. "In the midst of this persecution, give us boldness to speak thy word." And in verse 31, we see that the Lord answered these believers' prayers. And as a result of their united prayer, that building was shaken by the power of an almighty and powerful God. Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." You know, when you look at this scripture right here, it gives us an instance of how the power of God is made available when believers pray together, corporately speaking. The Bible says when this company of believers prayed, the place was shaken, praise be to God forevermore. Do you know of any groups of people praying or and shaking anything for God's glory? I don't. I know we've had some good prayer times. You know, as a result of the prayer of these believers in Acts 4 and 31, the entire building was shaken. There's something about the power of united prayer that brings the power of God on the scene to meet every need. And these Christians in the book of Acts, they wasn't just praying just to hear themselves pray. They were praying about the problem that was facing them at the moment. And all of them, folks, all of them was praying out loud all at once. And the Bible says that when these believers lifted their voices and joined together in united prayer, that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Oh, glory to God. The same thing happened over in Acts 4 and 31 as a result of the united prayer of these believers that happened to Paul and Silas back in Acts 8, 16 when they prayed and praised God together in jail. It was a shaking, a mighty shaking. In Acts 4 and 31, it says the place was shaken where the believers were all assembled together. And in Acts 16, it says that the foundation of the prison was shaken and every door was opened in that old jail. And it was a strange thing, though, that the buildings weren't shaken until the believers prayed. You know, I believe that as Christians, we ought to be shaking things today for God too. If believers today would get together and pray with one accord, they would shake the world for Jesus. There is a supernatural power in united prayer. Believers can usher in the glory of God as they join together in united prayer and praise. Because in the Old Testament times, it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple where people were gathered to pray. How many of you want to experience that? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 11 through 14. "Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which cannot be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Judathan, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests couldn't stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Oh, praise be to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, did you ever stop to think about when the glory of the Lord filled the temple? It was when all the people were praying and singing praises to God out loud in one accord. The glory cloud of the Lord filled the temple so that the priests were not even able to stand and minister. There was a white cloud came in and filled up the temple. Folks, that's what united prayer can do. I've seen instances when people have prayed until it looked like the whole building was going to shake. Man. And I've seen some amazing things happen in the realm of the Spirit when people lifted their voices to God in prayer, in united prayer, in one accord. You know, sometimes it seems that the power of God would come in ways. We experienced this not too long ago. I remember when we had the women praying for each other, and it seemed like that the power of God would just come in waves and wave after wave after wave. You could feel a tangible presence. And it was like a God had passed through in a mighty wave of wind going through them. Folks, we need, that was when all of the women were together praising and praying to God for each other. And it was awesome. We need more united praying. We need vocal praying, or praying out loud in one accord in the church. So let's commit ourselves to the power that's in united prayer so that we don't miss out on any of the good things that the Lord has made available for us today. Let's pray the kind of united prayer that's going to shake things for the kingdom of God. Praise be to God forevermore. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Now, let's look at another kind of praying that the Bible talks about. That's the prayer of commitment. And Paul said a little bit about it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And then Peter talked more about it in 1 Peter 5 and 7, where he says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And I believe, I like the Amplified translation because it seems to use a lot of words to explain a small thing. And that's why I like it. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting the whole of your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Peter said, casting all your cares upon the Lord. Folks, that's done in prayer. Excuse me, through the prayer of commitment. And as we cast our cares on the Lord, we definitely commit our problems to him. And that's what it means to pray the prayer of commitment. Now, certainly there are different kinds of prayer, and all prayer is not the same. For instance, we already discussed the prayer of faith and the prayer of praise and the prayer of worship and united prayer. But, you know, if Christians would do more casting their cares upon the Lord or praying the prayer of commitment, there'd be many things about which they wouldn't have to pray using other kinds of prayer. Sometimes just simply casting their cares upon the Lord would eliminate most of the problems and situations people are praying about, because then the Lord would begin to work the problem out himself. But we have to give it to him. There are some folks that are praying about certain situations and they're not getting any results. And they don't get an answer because they're not praying in line with the Word of God. They're not doing what God said to do about cares and anxieties and worries and concerns. Folks, it ain't going to do a bit of good in the world to pray concerning your cares, anxieties, worries, and your concern unless you're going to do what God tells you to do with them. In other words, there are some things about which we don't need to pray and which we ought not to pray. And that might surprise some people. They say, I thought you were supposed to pray about everything. Well, you're not. There's a lot of things you don't have to pray about and you shouldn't pray about. You don't have to pray about the Bible, do you? You just need to accept God's word and believe it, because the Bible is true. It's going to read the same way when you get through praying as it did when you started praying. So you just believe what the Bible says and do what the Bible said, and you wouldn't have to do some of the praying you've been doing. Some way or another, there are some people that seem to get help temporarily by just thinking of or acknowledging the fact that God knows and understands what they're going through. But they just continue to hold on to their cares, and thus they don't receive deliverance from their problems or the situation. God wants to deliver us out of all of our afflictions, he says in Psalms 34:19. But in order for God to help us, we're going to have to cooperate with him. We're going to have to do what the word says. We're going to have to cast all of our cares on him. You know why? Because the Lord cares for us. He tells us that in 1 Peter 5 and 7. And if you want to receive total victory and deliverance, it's not just enough to know that God knows and understands and cares. You got to go on from there and do what God said in his word to do. God wants us to cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, and all of our concerns on him. You know why? Because he cares for us. That's the prayer of commitment, the prayer of casting or rolling our burdens or our cares, our anxieties, our worries on the Lord. Now, here's a verse in Psalms 37. Might help us to see a little more clearly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Psalms 37 and 5 says it. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Praise God forevermore. In some of your Bibles, it says in the margin, it said, roll thy way upon the Lord. The words cast and commit and roll are all words that really say the same thing. We are to simply cast our cares upon the Lord. We are to commit our way and our cares to him. Now, isn't that what the Bible is saying right here? We're supposed to cast our cares over onto the Lord. If you'll notice, God's not going to take your cares away from you. You're going to have to do something about your cares by casting them over onto the Lord yourself. As people come up all the time, pray that the Lord will lighten my load. Lord ain't going to do that. No, the Lord tells you what to do about your cares. And if you don't do something about them, ain't nothing going to be done. Now, I'm going to say this as humbly as I know how, that if you hold on to your cares, your prayer is going to be in vain. It's as simple as that. So just go ahead and cast your cares on the Lord. Let him handle it. You cast your cares upon the Lord. And you is the understood subject in 1 Peter 5 and 7. You cast all of your cares, all of your burdens on the Lord. And in Psalms 37 and 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. You is the understood subject in this verse. In other words, you commit your way unto the Lord. Psalms 37, 5 in the Amplified says it. Commit your way to the Lord, roll and repose each care of your load on him, trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So we're to roll our cares on the Lord. We are to commit our way to him. And if anything is plain in God's word, it's this. God does not want his children to be full of worry and anxiety, burdened down with the cares of life, or bowed down with worry, anxiety, and concerns. Matthew 6:25-27 says this. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And what Jesus is saying here, which of you by worrying and being overly anxious, you're going to change anything? You can't do it. You can't change anything by worrying. And the same thought is recorded in Luke chapter 12. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. What shall ye eat? Nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on? Now another translation reads, be not anxious about tomorrow. Now we know we got to think about some things and make some plans concerning our future. But the main thought in these scriptures is God does not want us to be filled with worry and anxiety about tomorrow. He doesn't want us to be burdened down with cares about tomorrow. Even though we have to think about the future sometimes so we can make some plans and provision, you can do so in a carefree, anxiety-free, worry-free manner. Luke chapter 12, verses 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit unto the measure of his life? Ain't nobody can add a cubit unto the measure of his life or change the circumstances of his life simply by thinking about those things and worrying about them. And you can't do a thing about it. Now, I want you to notice again what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. You know, we've been a little bit blind to that truth, and we hadn't really grasped what that scripture is saying. Now, I'm going to read it in the Amplified, and it might help us a little more. It says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Pretty plain, ain't it? I want you to notice something here. This is something that you do. Too many times people want to pray and get God to take away their worries and their anxiety. But that's not scriptural to pray that way. And it ain't going to work. God will do something about your worries and anxieties about the problems you face. But not until you give them to him. Now, again, here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you is the understood subject. So when God says, be careful for nothing, here's what he's actually saying. He said, you be careful for nothing. And he said, you don't fret and you don't have any anxiety about anything. And of course, ASV says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, it's important to realize that as long as you're going to fret, as long as you're going to have anxiety or whatever it is you're praying about, you're actually nullifying the effects of your praying. In other words, if you're worried about something, you hadn't cast the care of your problem on the Lord. You still have it, and you're not trusting God with it. And if you have it, the Lord doesn't have it. And if the Lord has it, you don't have it. It's as simple as that. And after you've prayed and have definitely committed your particular situation to the Lord, and if you're still trying to figure out the answer, then you've taken back that problem and the Lord don't have it anymore. And if you're still perhaps lying awake at night trying to figure out the problem, and you're tossing from one side of the bed to the other, and you're not able to sleep, then the Lord don't have the problem. You got it because you've taken it back and started worrying about it. And if you go to the table and try to eat, but you can't because of your worry, anxiety, and concern, then the Lord doesn't have the problem. You do. And if you do eat and your food won't digest properly and your stomach is constantly upset, then really all of your praying about the situation is in vain and ain't going to work. Because you still have the problem. You haven't cast it over onto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you listen to me right now. You're in this predicament right now. And if that's where you are, and if you haven't cast all your cares upon the Lord, you can do something to change your situation. Now, listen to this. In 1 Peter 5 and 7, in the Amplified again, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. Now, this isn't something that you do every day. This is a once and for all proposition. In other words, when you obey this scripture and you cast all your cares upon the Lord once and for all, that gets rid of them. Right then and there, that puts them over into God's hands. And then once you make that commitment and you purpose not to carry your own burdens, anytime anxieties try to come to mind, you refuse to take them. You rebuke them because you've already made the commitment to cast them on the Lord. That's the Lord's problem from then on. You know, there's much that the Lord would have already done for us as believers, but we just wouldn't let him. We might have been honest, we might have been sincere, but we still didn't let him because we didn't come to him according to his rules, according to his laws that govern the operation of prayer. We didn't do what he told us to do. You see, we have not prayed scripturally if we haven't cast our cares on the Lord. We fail a lot of times to cast our cares on the Lord, and then we wonder why God doesn't work certain things out for us. Well, I know, because I've had it done myself. And I'm well satisfied that there are some who don't really want to get rid of their cares. They claim they do, but they don't really. If they got rid of their care, they wouldn't have nothing to talk about. They wouldn't have nothing which to gain somebody else's sympathy. And for too many people, that means that they would just have to close down conversation entirely because they wouldn't have nothing to talk about. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's absolutely the truth. It's scriptural to cast your cares on the Lord. And you can do what God said to do. Now, I know God has helped us many times in spite of our failures, in spite of our faults and shortcomings. And some way or another, he has seen us through. But consider what shape we were in when we got through the crisis. And it's a whole lot better to come God's way, to practice his word, and to have his best, isn't it? And I believe that the word of God is to be practiced by all of us because God's word works. It works for all of us. Philippians 4:6 in the Amplified again. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, what are you going to do about your problem then? But in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, it's a definite request right here. With thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Or you could say it this way. Whether it is burdens, cares, anxieties, worries, or concern, we're supposed to commit them to him. Cast them on him. Roll him off onto the Lord. And we're supposed to do it once and for all. And we sin in this area when we don't obey the word and take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You leave your burdens with the Lord. And as I said, we come to the altar sometimes and we pray and we pray and we pray. But when we get up from the altar, we pick our burdens back up off the altar and carry them back away with us, don't we? You know, it's just amazing what the Lord can do with your problems when he's got them. But as long as you're going to hold on to them, as long as you're trying to figure out how the Lord can work it out and try to help him work out your problems yourself, then he doesn't have your problems. You got them. And as long as you hold on to your problems, you're going to have them. The Lord won't have them, and he ain't going to take them from you either. He's not going to help you do a single thing about them. But praise God, I'm glad in the midst of adverse circumstances, in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of winds of adversity that blow, we can do just exactly what the Word of God says. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. We can cast our cares upon the Lord. And if the devil tries to bring a picture of your problem to your mind, put it out of your mind. Cast it out. It says, cast it down. And say, no, I ain't got that, Mr. Devil. I don't have a care in the world. I have turned that all over to the Lord because he has it now. You go to him. And God will work on your problem even while you're sleeping. Because he don't sleep. Psalms 121:3-4 says it. Praise God that he don't. We need to sleep, but the Lord doesn't. And the Lord gives his beloved sleep, he says in Psalms 127 and 2. And you are his beloved because you're accepted in the beloved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Ephesians 1 and 6. So you ought to be able to sleep, and your sleep ought to be so sweet. Praise God. And somebody might say, well, now I've tried to do what you said. I've tried to cast my cares on the Lord, but I just can't. Well, that's where you missed it. Peter didn't say to try to cast all your cares on the Lord. He said we are to do it. He didn't say to try not to fret or be anxious about anything. He said we are simply not to fret or to be anxious about anything. And that's where the trouble is. And it seems to me that folks would be glad to know they can cast their cares on the Lord and be free of those cares and those worries and burdens. And folks, in this day and hour, we need to know this, and it would help our lives tremendously if we'd make a practice of casting our cares on the Lord. And it makes a difference when you believe the Bible, because when you believe God's word, you're going to practice it. The majority of God's people don't believe the Bible, because if they did, they'd be practicing it. Most people just mentally assent that God's word is true. They just mentally agree and say, yeah, the Bible's true, but they don't really believe it in their hearts. For example, if you were really walking in the light of God's word, then you wouldn't worry. Even if you came back home, found your house had burned down while you were gone, you wouldn't worry about it. You wouldn't fret about it. You'd say, well, bless God, we'll get a better house. The Bible says you can't add one cubit to your stature by worrying about it. In other words, worrying ain't going to change anything for the better. So don't worry about anything. That's where God wants you to be as a Christian. He wants you to be carefree. Trust in him. And remember, this casting your cares upon the Lord is a once and for all proposition. So you cast your cares once and for all on the Lord, and you can do it, folks. And there ain't no use in you saying you can't. Some of you are saying in your mind that you can't do that. But you can. The Lord ain't going to tell you to do something you can't do. As you learn to practice faith, your life can be beautiful, and it can be peaceful, and it can be blessed, and people will be blessed because of it. So we need to purpose in our heart to practice God's word and to practice faith. And if you haven't done it yet, there ain't no better time to start than right now. To turn loose of all your cares and sleep a good sleep tonight. Whatever cares, anxieties, or concerns are weighing you down, you cast them on the Lord. Do it right now. Cast them on, give them to him. Close your eyes and name your cares, every one of them, one by one, and give them to the Lord. Because they're too heavy for you to bear. But he can carry them. They ain't too heavy for him. And as you cast your cares upon the Lord, leave them there. And you'll begin to see God to work mightily on your behalf to bring about the answers to all of your problems and concerns. So right now, purpose in your heart to practice God's word and to practice faith. And he'll bless you for it. Get rid of all of those concerns and worries and all of those things that have weighed you down and start doing what God has told you to do. Give them to him. There ain't no burden too big for God. He is an almighty, all-powerful God. Glory be to God forevermore. He's the Oh my goodness, God is so awesome. You know, he is as close as our next prayer. I want to read you something here that I've read on the outreach before. It's a prayer. It's a battle-ready prayer. Prayer is the weapon that God has given his children to wage war in the heavenlies. Church of Jesus Christ, stop whining about the attacks on your life by the prince of darkness and put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 and attack. Then attack again, then attack again, then attack again, and then attack again. And crush him and drive him out of your life because Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has given you the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You are a child of God, and the royal blood of heaven is flowing in your veins. You are destined to be more than a conqueror through Christ. Think like it, talk like it, act like it every day of your life. Give him glory and praise. Praise be to God. Let me tell you something. When you walk through your door, your prayer doors, lift up your hands to pray. I want you to remember that you are talking to the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the blast of his nostrils can split the cedars of Lebanon. He holds the seven seas in the palms of his hand. He weighs the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance. You can ask him for things so staggering, so big, that God slides out of his chair, sits on the edge, and says to the angel, "Did you hear what he said?" Ask God for things that are impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. Ask him to defeat the giants in your life, because our God is a giant killer. And ask him to divide the sea before you and to bury Pharaoh. Now watch him turn your enemies into fish food. Ask him to send fire from heaven as he did for Elijah, and he will. Ask him to walk with you in the fire of the fiery furnace and be the fourth man in the fire, and he will. He said you would walk through the fire and the fire is not going to burn you. You'll walk through the water and the water will not drown you. Ask him. He is the God who cannot fail. And he's waiting to show you great and mighty things. Pray, pray, pray. God in heaven wants you to have that power. Oh, praise be to God. What a powerful, powerful testimony to God's greatness and goodness to all of us. Well, folks, I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you get it. It's a blessing to you. And I hope you learn to throw it all to the Lord and let him take care of it. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Thank you. Lord Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you.